We're going to be turning to 1 Kings, and we're going to start there, chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, or these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. And he went, and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Isn't that interesting? He predicts it. There's no rain in the land. But then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, in verse 8, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he went to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I might drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her. And said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. Behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Tonight we're going to The verse I wanted to focus on, which I'm not going to be dealing with full force tonight, is verse 13. It says, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." And I was going to call this First Things First, but I want to focus a little different tonight. We're going to get to that point, but not tonight. And then after me, make for thee and thy son. There's a principle lying there about putting God first. And he talks about that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But let our attention be drawn to see how God was working in Elijah's life. We see back in chapter 16, we're going to go back up to 16, just back up a few verses here. In verse 28, it says, "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead." And so we know a lot about Ahab. At least he was a wicked king, and his wife was very wicked. And we're not going to get into a lot of that tonight, but in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So he was the worst up to this point. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, and laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof and his youngest son, Segub, and according to the word of the Lord, which spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And we understand the book of talking about Jericho, when Joshua defeated it, when the walls came tumbling down. They obeyed God by circling the city once a day, and then the last day, the seventh day, they circled it seven times, blew their trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. God gave them victory. But we're looking at Elijah here, and then it says that Elijah was told to go to King Ahab and tell him that there was going to be no rain. It was going to be a drought. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 17, we see the message of judgment that it would not rain. Because there was a wicked king in reigning. And then we see there in 1 Kings 17, 2 through 7, where God fed Elijah by the brook Cherith and fed the ravens, fed by ravens until the brook dried up for lack of rain. So as we're seeing this, and as Elijah's dealing with this, and God's taking him from one point to the other, this is building up. This is just before Elisha goes to meet the prophets of Baal, before he has a great day and sees God work a great miracle and come down and burn the offering up and then licked up all the water. And what a such a great miracle it was. But then we see here in verses 8 through 16 that God sent Elijah to Zarephath to be fed of a widow in her home. God supplied food and water. He took care of his prophet because, he was being obedient to him. But then we see there in verses 17 through 24 where the widow's son dies. And of course, we can read that. 17, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was sore, and there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up in the loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow which whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched forth himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. This is not a miracle that Elijah did, but this is a miracle that God did. God can take our soul, he can cause us to die, and then he can give us life. That's what he does. And he answered his prayer. And Elijah took the son and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. See, God's word is truth. So now Elijah was going through all of this. God was preparing him for the day he would meet the prophets of Baal, which was the next coming up in the next chapters here. He goes to meet Ahab in chapter 18. And then later in the chapter there, in verse 25, he meets up with the prophets of Baal. See, through this passage, we'll see how God can bring hope to the hopeless. And God has done great and mighty things in their lives. God will take what appears to be a hopeless situation, as we're going to look here, and manifest his power through that situation. And we're just going to be looking at the first few verses here tonight, for sake of time, because I usually don't preach a long message on Wednesday night, but we see a hopeless predicament there in verses 10 through 12. It says, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And then she told him, she says, and said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. So we see in verse 10, he's introduced to the poor widow. But we look at her place in life. A widow who lives in Zarephath. We got to look at the situation here. It's a difficult place. A woman in those days depended upon a man who provided the food, shelter, and protection. She was a widow. Beside herself, she had a son. So not only was a burden on her, but she had a burden of taking care of her son. And see, we can see in Deuteronomy, just keep your finger in 1 Kings, go back to Deuteronomy, and see what God says about the poor, or his thoughts of the poor. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. It says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew a man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let them go free from thee." So this was regarding his own people, but this was God's thoughts. But in Zarephath, they had no connection to the law. They weren't part of Israel. This woman was in a very bad place. She was having a rough time. But then we see her problems, the depth of her poverty. See, the last of her meal, the little oil, she's gathering a couple of sticks. I don't remember, I think as a kid growing up, our cupboards got a little thin sometimes, but they never worked that far out of food. And thank God now, I mean, we're well taken care of. I mean, I have enough to feed an army. But, I mean, I'm not one of these guys that stocks up too much, but I mean, we're taken care of. We don't do without. But this woman, all she had was a little bit of meal and a little oil left, and that was it. She was out. So she was in a very bad place. See, I wrote down a little statement here. As we see this, as we go down further in the scripture, little is much when God is in it. It don't take much, but when God's in it, it's enough. And what happened here? We see a plan in her life. She was ready to end her life. Death would be her end insight. That was the end. She was thinking about death. She was without hope. She and her son were looking forward to certain death. They figured, well, we're going to eat the last bit and then we're going to die because we're going to starve to death. This is as hopeless as it gets. I've never been there. I can't say that I understand where she's at, but I know there's some people that have. And she's in a hopeless situation. But when Elijah comes to her, where is her focus at to start with? On herself, on her son, on her situation. The question we have here is, have you ever faced a situation where you felt hopeless? And I think we all have at one point in time in our life. We get to a point to where nothing seems like anything's going right, everything's going wrong, and we get to the point where we just feel hopeless. It could be a time when we're sick. You know, some people I've seen, I've been around people that were eternally ill, and they just felt hopeless. They didn't have no hope. Some deal with, we've heard of multitudes of people that don't have not so good of marriage. You know, they go through a rough time, and things don't seem like, sometimes it's financial. Sometimes people live outside their means. They go to a certain extent, and then they're broke, and they, I know people that'll, we watched a show here a while back. It wasn't based on any truth, but what was going on in the show is the father was continually trying to get his daughter to win these races. He was what he was trying to do. He was trying to get his daughter to live out his dream, and he was spending everything he had towards this, and he was going bankrupt. The bank was getting foreclosed on his place, and he was spending everything he had. He was getting desperate. That's where this woman was. She was desperate. She had nothing. And it could be a death of a loved one. A lot of people deal with depression. It fills their heart and mind with hopelessness. They deal with situations, and because they are dealing or because they are focusing in on the circumstances and they're focusing on themselves, they feel hopeless. They feel they're depressed. And we can go on and on and on. The list goes on. There's things that we can think about. But the fact is, there are times in life where we feel hopeless. And every one of us will go through those situations. We're going to look at a few examples here tonight of some people in the scriptures that I believe felt hopeless. The first one we're going to look at is go back in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to read verses, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. What just happens here is the birth of Moses. We just come out of the first chapter there. It says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him three months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. And if you ever want to do a word study, take that verse there and look up the word slime and look up the word pitch and see what it means. The word pitch in Genesis, when they built the ark, it says they pitched it on the inside and outside, and that's the same word they use in the Old Testament for atonement, a covering. And it's a picture of what Christ was going to do in the future. And put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And we know that Moses had a brother and a sister that was with him. It was Aaron, which was of the Levites, and his daughter, his sister was Miriam. And his sister, okay, the verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him, and said, this one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse, a Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she became, because I drew him out of the water. But then we see there in verse 11, we come to the point in Moses' life where he's a young man. And it came to pass in those days that Moses was grown, and that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he took this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses was not an innocent man when he first started out. He was a murderer, just like David was an adulterer and a murderer. But Moses killed the Egyptian, and when he went out the second day, behold, two of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he says, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, thou that killest the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now do you think Moses was having a good day? I think he was discouraged. I think he was out there. He was probably feeling pretty hopeless at this point. He was raised in Pharaoh. He didn't know any different at the time. He was raised by his mother up until a certain age. And then Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. And then he was in the king's palace Pharaoh's palace for a while. And then he seen a wrong going on with the Egyptian. But he fled. He probably felt hopeless. But then we see in First Kings chapter 19, after Elijah had taken care of the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, of all people, threatened his life. And we see that in First Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. It says, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord God, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He was feeling sorry for himself. He was feeling hopeless. I still have a hard time believing this great man of God, this prophet of God, who just had a mountaintop experience, God sent fire down from heaven, and then he's scared of this wicked queen. He's serving a great God, but he fled. See, she sent a messenger in verse 2 unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one that by tomorrow about this time. She threatened his life, so he fled. He was feeling pretty hopeless. And then God talks to him there in Horeb twice. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then God had to remind him that he wasn't the only one serving God. There were 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. So God encouraged him. Then we see Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. When God called him to go to Nineveh to preach to him and preach repentance. And then what happens? He fled to Tarshish, got onto a ship, and they had to cast him off because the storm was so bad. And what happened? He was swallowed by a whale. Now, what do you think was crossing his mind? He was in a hopeless situation. It was more than he could handle. But he repented. God called him a second time, and he went this time. And guess what? It was the only revival in history where 100% of the city repented. We know 100 years later that they fell from their sin. But at that point in time, but Jonah was very discouraged. We see the disciples in Mark chapter 4. We can go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 4. There's multitudes and multitudes of situations in the Scripture. I'm just mentioning a few. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. We'll actually start at verse 35. It says, the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over this other to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him, also little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, I've seen pictures. It wasn't a big ship. They called it a ship. I don't know how long they were big, but it was kind of open. And we would start to get kind of worried when the boat starts filling up with water. Might be a hopeless situation. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, of course, Jesus, being God in the flesh, he wasn't too worried about it. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. So we see they were feeling pretty hopeless. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was in the boat with them, they were feeling hopeless. What about Jacob back in Genesis chapter 37? When he came back, Joseph's brothers came back with a coat of many colors, covered in blood. And they lied to their father about him being dead, knowing for the fact that they sold him into Egypt. What do you think Joseph felt when he lost his favorite son? Hopeless. It was a bad situation. David, when his enemies rose up against him, he felt hopeless. And time again throughout the Scriptures, we can find many situations. See, there's just a few. There are times when we're afraid and our circumstances seem hopeless. But let's see what Solomon has to say about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He talks about despair. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We got a few verses there in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And then we see in verse 17, it says, there I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then we see in verse 23, it says, for all the days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. And then we see there in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. Basically, what he's saying, we're no better than the animals because we still die. We all face death. And everything we did all of our life was nothing but vanity. But one thing we can see through all of this, we see this poor widow who's faced with a life of hopelessness to where God changes her life around. And it's all through one thing. There in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me there a little cake first. What would you think if somebody come to your door asking for a sandwich or asking for a meal and you were fixing your last food you had? What would you think about that? This poor widow was on her last leg thinking that after she ate this, she was going to die. And then this prophet of God comes to her. She gave him something to drink, and then he asked her to make a cake. But there's a principle line there. It's about putting God first. And when we put God first, he promises to bless us. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we put God first, so this is just one instance in the scriptures, about the prophet of God saying, make one for me first. He was representing God. And it's the principle of putting God first. See, we serve a God of hope. And praise God for that. See, God was using each of these situations to prepare Elijah for the big day with the prophets of Baal. He was using him through each situation, and God took care of his own. We see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and verse 8, one of the verses says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The other one says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, God never changes, but he never leaves us. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, he talks about walking through the shadow of death. And at the end of the verse, he says, for thou art with me. There's nothing to fear because God's with us. And then Psalm 37 and verse 25, David's talking, he says, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. God is a God of hope. See, God used Elijah to bring hope to this poor widow and her son. The question is, are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to be used of God? See, our obedience may mean a blessing to someone else, but we have to be obedient when God asks us to do something. Through the prophet Elijah, he asked this widow to do something that was hard for her because it was her last little bit. But he's asking us, are we willing to be used of him? Are we willing to be obedient? See, there's times that we don't know where a blessing might come from, but we must remember God is faithful. We must remember that. So what can we learn from this? This is all the further I'm going tonight. There's more to this. I'm not trying to finish it tonight. But what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing I wrote down here, when God asks us to do something, be obedient. We can be obedient to it. Simple obedience. Second of all, even in times of hopelessness, we find that God is always faithful. He is our hope. And thirdly, even though difficult, no matter what the circumstances are, we need always to put God first. So when God asks us to do something, be obedient. Remember that in times of hopelessness that He's always faithful. He's our hope. And even though difficult, when we need always to put God first. See, first things first. If we would learn that principle in our lives and are willing, and this goes for me too. They always say you point one finger that way, four or point back this way, you know. We have to be willing to take. I don't believe in chances. I just don't believe it. I don't believe in taking chances. I don't believe there's luck. I believe there's divine appointments. I believe that things happen because God allows it to happen. I believe He works things out for us sometimes, even when we fail. He'll work things out through those situations. He's the only one that can take something from ashes and make something beautiful out of it. He can reconstruct somebody's life that has been a wreck all their life, and He can make something beautiful out of it. He's capable of doing that. But if we can come to the point in our lives where we're willing to put Him first, boy, what a difference it'll make. What a difference we can see what God's able to do in our lives. Just a reminder, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek Him and His righteousness, doing right, and we put Him first, He says, then all these things will be added unto you. And that whole chapter in Matthew 6 was talking about earthly things, about taking care of. He says He takes care of the lilies and the flowers of the field. And look at how Solomon, look how He took care of Solomon, one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He didn't end well, but God blessed that man's life. If we learn to put Him first, He'll bless us. Let's pray.